This morning, finding stability in an unstable world. And I'm so thankful for how God's word continues to speak to us through every age and through every season of life. Just this morning, one of our teens gave a testimony of how they were kind of worried about, you know, what am I going to learn from camp this year? I've gone so many years before. But what am I going to learn? Is it going to be the same messages? Am I just going to hear the same things? And they said, as I prayed, as I asked God to speak to me through his word, he did. And I found as I prepared for this sermon this morning, you learn something as you're preparing every single sermon. I'm always learning as I'm in preparation. But there's some sermons that truly work in your heart and they change your view and your understanding of our God and his character. So I've been really excited to share what God has laid on my heart this morning, and I hope it's a blessing in your life like it has been to mine this past week. We're going to be going to Matthew chapter 14, and the title of my message this morning is Deeper Waters. Sometimes God wants us to continue going out deeper into the water, trusting him more that we may know him more. But a little bit of context for our text this morning. As we continue this series, Unshakable, as Brother Ben preached last week on a faith that stands firm in the fire through the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our passage begins this morning as Jesus has just wrapped up one of the most recorded miracles in his earthly ministry, the feeding of the 5,000. Where he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people and had 12 baskets of food remaining. Something that is beyond human comprehension, more than any of us could ever hope to understand. And the hopes were high. All of the disciples were excited that they had just witnessed what Jesus had done. The energy was high. The hope was high. They were excited for what was next. But we see the situation and mood is about to take a drastic turn in our text this morning as we begin reading in Matthew chapter 14 in verse 22. Matthew chapter 14 in verse 22, the Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Every storm is an invitation to know Jesus more deeply. Every storm, every trial that comes into our life is God's invitation to know him and to trust him more. And as I thought about this truth, it brought me back to a time in my life that I know probably all of us have experienced, if not the vast majority of us have experienced. How many of y'all have ever learned how to ride a bike? Raise your hand if you've learned how to ride a bike before. Okay, the vast majority of us learned how to ride a bike. For some of us, we're coming up to that day. But I remember when I thought about learning how to ride a bike, it was so much fun at first. I remember my dad was teaching me how to ride a bike, and he would put his hand on the handlebars in the back of the seat, and he would guide the bike around as I rode around the neighborhood. And I remember I loved it. Anytime the wheels would begin to wobble or I felt like I was about to lose control, my dad was there to help me and to keep the bike standing. But then one day, as we were riding, doing the same thing we had always done, can you believe what he did? He took his hands off the bike. And he took his hand off the handlebar. He took his hand off the seat. And all of a sudden, I'm like, Dad, what are you doing? I'm like, Dad, are you trying to kill me? Do you want me to crash this bike? And just to let you know the end of the story, the first time he did that, I did crash the bike. I did fall, and I remember being so mad at my dad as the handlebars shook, the tires wobbled, and I crashed down onto the cement. I remember just thinking, Dad, why would you want to hurt me? Dad, why would you just let me crash this bike? I felt as if my dad had abandoned me in that moment. But I now know that he didn't leave. My dad was always there, watching me, protecting me, picking me up once I had gotten hurt. And sometimes the greatest expression of a father's love isn't removing every challenge, but it's allowing difficult circumstances. It's allowing things that stretch our faith. It's allowing things that are uncomfortable to get us where we need to be. Imagine for one second if my dad held onto that bike till I was the ripe age of 20 years old before letting go. Wouldn't that have looked kind of weird, a 20-year-old riding his bike with the dad holding the bike next to him? We have to go through uncomfortable seasons. We have to endure. We have to go through some storms, but for the purpose of knowing God more, deepening our relationship with him. And God uses the storms in our lives to make our faith unshakable, that we would have stability in an unstable world, that we would trust in him. But the question we're going to seek to answer this morning is, how does Jesus use storms to deepen the faith of his followers? How does Jesus use storms in our lives? And as we walk through this passage, we'll discover three ways that Jesus uses the storms in each of our lives to grow and to deepen our faith. The first thing we notice in our text this morning is that we are led into storms. Point number one, we're led into storms. Verse 22 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away." As the feeding of the 5,000 has reached its conclusion, Jesus says to the disciples, okay, quickly go into the ship, start heading to the other side of the sea. I will be there soon. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm thinking, if I'm the disciples, wouldn't I have asked Jesus, how are you going to get there? Jesus, how do you plan on getting to the other side? Are you going to walk around this whole thing? But Jesus doesn't explain that to them. He says, you go away and I'm going to send the multitudes away. So he sends the multitudes away, and then the scripture tells us in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus seems to be taking his time here. Jesus doesn't seem to be in a rush, to want to be in a big hurry to get where he needs to be next, to go and find the disciples. But that's because he knew exactly where the disciples were already. As we're going to continue reading through this passage, we're going to think to ourselves, Jesus, couldn't you have hurried this along? No. Jesus sent the multitudes away and then took time to be alone with his heavenly Father, to speak with him. And verse 24 says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Notice the contrast here that the verse starts with. Jesus is on the mountaintop, set apart, praying to the Father, and the disciples are in the midst, the middle of this sea that they're sailing across. The Gospel of John records that they were about 3 to 4 miles away from the shore in the middle of this sea. Jesus is far away. The disciples are alone. And they're fighting these boisterous winds. They're fighting these waves that are contrary to them. How many of you all have ever rowed a boat? You rowed like a canoe or you rowed a boat in person, okay? How many of you have ever used a rowing machine in a gym, okay? I've done both, but I can speak more specifically to the rowing machine in the gym. I'm tired after about 5 to 10 minutes on that rowing machine, okay? But the Bible tells us that they had been rowing for hours. They were fighting the sea. They were fighting the wind. I'm sure the disciples were exhausted. Jesus was nowhere to be found. They're in the middle of a storm. But let's remember this morning that this is exactly where Jesus instructed them to go. Yes, they're alone. They're in the middle of a storm. But they're exactly where Jesus told them to be. They're exactly in the center of God's will. Just because life gets difficult does not mean we are outside of the will of God. Just because a situation doesn't play out or go how we thought it was going to, it doesn't mean that we've missed God's will or God is angry or mad at us. But sometimes that is the plan of God in which he guides and directs us to. Notice what James says in James chapter 1, and starting in verse 2. He's speaking to scattered Christians facing persecution for serving Jesus Christ. And he says this to them, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." In the context of this verse, the temptations that James is talking about is the temptations that tempt them to stop serving God. As they're facing persecutions, as they've been scattered, he's saying there are trials and there's tribulations that you're going through. But it doesn't mean that you're outside of the will of God. It doesn't mean that God has given up on you. But it means you're doing exactly what he's called you to. They were standing for the cause of Christ. They were standing up for the name of Jesus. And he says, count it all joy. When you face these tribulations, when things come up that we never wanted to experience, whether it be at work, at home, or wherever it may be, if it's in and for the name of Jesus, count it all joy. Why? Because it builds patience in the life of a Christian. It helps us to learn by experience that God is trustworthy and he's working all things together for good to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. But where have we been tempted to believe difficulty means God has abandoned his plan for our lives? What situation has arose or what is going on right now in our lives where we would feel as if God has abandoned his plan or we are outside of God's plan for us? You see, many times we see difficulty as a lack of God's presence, or we think God's mad at me, he's chastening me, and that's why I'm going through what I'm going through right now. But difficulty can actually be a sign that God is at work in our lives. Difficulty can be a sign that you're exactly where God wants you to be, and he's doing a special work in this very moment. But it never feels that way in the moment, does it? When we're going through hard times, does it feel like God is right next to us most of the time? When we're going through hard times, are we naturally joyous and have a big smile on our face? No. But this is what Jesus is trying to show us in this moment. He directed the disciples into a storm. He knew exactly where they were. They had listened perfectly. And this was at the center of God's will for them. If you're in a storm this morning, be comforted that God knows exactly where you are. And he knows all about your storm in every detail. But being in the center of God's will doesn't eliminate the need for faith. It often intensifies, increases our need to exhibit faith. And that's exactly what Jesus begins teaching his disciples as we come to verse 25. And our second point this morning, called to trust. They were led into storms, but then they were called to trust. Verse 25 says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." Notice, the winds have been beating up the boat. The waves have been crashing against the boat. The disciples are fearful. Seasoned fishermen, by the way, are fearful of this storm. And the Bible says that Jesus came in the fourth watch of the night. According to Roman historians, that means that he came between 3 to 6 a.m. They had been on these rough seas all night. The disciples had been fighting the sea for 6 to 9 hours at this point. And again, we look back and say, Jesus, why were you spending all that time on the mountain? Why were you taking your time when you could have gotten to the disciples sooner? But God's time is always perfect. Do you remember the story of Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, sick unto death? And he's told, Lazarus is sick. Jesus, come quickly. And what does Jesus do? He waits days before he ever goes. He waits to go and to see Mary and Martha and to see Lazarus. And they all have the same question for him. Why, Jesus? He was your friend. You loved him. He loved you. Why didn't you come sooner? You could have stopped this, Jesus. But notice his response in John chapter 11, verses 14 through 15. It says, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus says, I wasn't here. I showed up late, quote unquote, that you may see and believe. Sometimes we may feel as if God is late, God's timing is off, but really what he's doing, he's stretching our faith. He's using it to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells them, you may not understand God's timing, but it is best for you. That's why as Christians, we aren't called to have all the answers, but we are called to trust the one that does. We're not called to figure the whole situation out and the circumstances of our life, but we're called to trust God, the Almighty, the creator of the world, that he knows what he's doing and he will bring it to pass. Where is God asking us to trust his timing instead of demanding our own this morning? What situation have we become impatient that we need to commit to trusting God's timing once again? Because in his time, Jesus walked out on that water to the disciples. And as we continue reading our account this morning, we see that the sea was threatening to the disciples. The sea was giving the disciples a lot of trouble. But what is Jesus doing? He's just taking a little stroll across the water, right? He's just walking all over the water, the same water that was the disciples were battling against and was beating up the boat. It's not bothering Jesus. Jesus is walking right over that water. You see, the storm could overwhelm the disciples, but the storm was no match for our Savior and our Creator. Imagine for a second with me a battlefield. As we see fire happening overhead, we see explosions happening, we see people crawling, people staying low, people running all over the place. And just imagine a singular man walking tall through the midst of a battlefield. That's what I imagine the disciples are seeing. They're seeing all this chaos, everything that's going on. And then there's Jesus walking right through the storm with no problem at all. And notice verse 26, what the Bible says. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Put yourselves in the shoes of the disciples for just a moment. For hours, they've been battling this storm. They're in the middle of the sea. They've seen nobody. They feel all alone. But then all of a sudden, they see someone or something walking on the water toward them. The Greek word here carries the idea of they were disturbed, they were shaken, they were confused. And wouldn't you be as well? You're in the midst of a sea and all of a sudden you see someone walking across the water. They were disturbed, shaken, confused, didn't know what to make of it. They were immediately fearful and believed it was a spirit that was contrary to them. In other words, their focus was no longer on the storm around them, but instead on Jesus walking toward them. And they're crying out, imagine the scene. I don't know how many of you have ever watched The World's Deadliest Catch. Anyone with me? Anyone ever seen it? It was on, okay, I got a good number of people here. The World's Deadliest Catch, you see these big Alaskan fishermen, the tough, they'll get their fingers smashed and they're out working an hour later. And I just imagine those fishermen, because the disciples were fishermen, they were professionals, they were strong, they were tough dudes. And they're crying out in fear. I can only imagine. What is that? As they see Jesus coming closer and closer to them. You see, their help had arrived. The only person that could help them was finally there. But fear had twisted their perspective. Fear had twisted their vision. I don't know if any of you all are like me, but sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'll open my eyes, and it's like as soon as you open your eyes, your mind makes it like something standing there, or like there's something on the table, where you're like, wait, what is that? And then like you clear your eyes, you clear your vision, you're like, oh, it's just my cup of water that I had when I went to bed, or oh, it's just a hung up coat that I put on the door. It happens to me all the time. And fear sometimes distorts my vision in those moments. Is there anything that's distorting and taking our vision from our Savior this morning? Is there anything in life that's grabbed so much of our attention that we're not seeing it with God's perspective? We're not looking at it the same way that God looks at it, in the same way that God sees it. Because notice the decision that David made in the Psalms about trusting over fear. In Psalm 53, verse 3, the Bible says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. You see, David has made a decision that he will not let fear distort his vision, change his perception. But he says, when I am afraid, when I am scared, that is the time I'm going to praise his word that he has given me, his word to guide me. When I'm afraid, that's the moment that I'm going to trust in God, my Savior, my Creator. He said, I will not fear what flesh can do to me. I'm not going to fear what any man on this earth can do to me. I'm not going to fear what's going to happen on this earth because I know my Creator is able. And he made the decision that he would trust God. It's a decision daily. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given the spirit of peace, power, and of sound mind. But it's a daily choice to choose trusting God over fearing the circumstances around us. And as Christians, the storms of life are an opportunity to trust God more, not to lessen our faith or trust in the Almighty. But notice the comfort that Jesus offers. As the disciples are fearful, this is what he says in verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Jesus immediately hears their cries, and he says, guys, take courage, it's me, I'm here. You don't have to fear any longer. I'm here, I am going to help. And fear loses its power when Christ's identity becomes greater than our circumstances. When Christ becomes bigger in our life than the circumstances around us, that is when we find our identity and put our trust in him and in him alone. Notice what Isaiah says about fear. And Isaiah 41:10, God says to Isaiah, fear thou not. But why? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The reason we don't have to fear in any situation, in any circumstance in the Christian life is because not of ourselves and what we offer, but because of who God is. We have a God that is always with us, a God that strengthens us every day, a God that helps us in every task and promises to continue to uphold us and to keep us safe. This is a faith that will stand firm in the fire like we learned last week, but this is a faith that we can continue to grow in, to continue trusting, that will know our God more. I don't know what it may be in your life this morning, but where is God asking us to choose trusting Him over fearing the things of this world? Where is God asking us to keep our eyes on Him this morning? God provides all that we need as He calls us to trust Him in every season. And notice, one of the disciples does take comfort in this reassurance from Jesus. He says, "Do not fear, I am here." And notice what happens in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Peter catches a lot of flack in the scriptures, doesn't he? We talk about Peter being overconfident, overzealous, even prideful at times. And a lot of times you say, "Peter, how could you mess up so many times in the scriptures and do all these things?" But notice, Peter's the one that was willing to get out of the boat. Peter's the one that said, "God, if you want me to be with you, Jesus, call me out into the sea and I will go." Peter was always desiring to be closer to his Savior. Faith and trust isn't believing you can do everything just because of who you are and what you can do, but faith is believing Christ can enable us to obey what He commands us to do. If God has called you to something, if God has led you to a moment, to a decision, you can trust 100% without a shadow of a doubt. He will see you through. He will continue to hold you, uplift you through every circumstance and situation. But notice Peter's goal here. It wasn't just to walk on water, because Peter says, "Lord, that I might come unto thee. That, Lord, that I might be closer to you." Peter wanted to get to Jesus. He didn't care so much about the miracle and walking on water. But Peter desired to be near the miracle worker. Are we desiring to see God work in our lives, to get what we want, to see a miracle? Or are we desiring God to do a work that we would know Him more, trust Him more, and walk more closely with Him? We must be careful as Christians that we don't fall in love with the miracle-working power of our Savior and forget the person and love of Jesus Christ. It's not about just seeing checked off prayers, seeing answered prayers on a prayer sheet. It's about knowing Him more, walking with Him more, portraying Him, being an ambassador for Christ to our world more. It's about the miracle worker, the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus loves each of us so much that He left heaven. God, perfect, sinless, was clothed in human flesh and lived on this earth for over 30 years, sinless, never sinning once, and suffered an unimaginably painful death, and rose again the third day, conquering sin, death, and the grave. Why? Jesus, why would you do this? Because He loves me and you. It's the only way we could ever have any hope of getting into heaven, spending eternity in heaven with Him, because we can't do it by good works. We can't do it by church attendance. We can't do it through any means of ourselves. Like Ephesians chapter 2 said earlier this morning, it is the grace of God, only through faith and faith alone. And as we're saved, then we start to walk with Him. And we know Him more. We learn to love Him more. And as Peter sought to be closer to his Savior, Jesus' response is simple in verse 29. And He said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Jesus responds with one word, and that one word is, "Come." Come on, Peter, get out of the boat. And Peter immediately obeys and steps out of the boat. But imagine how Peter is feeling in this moment. Have any of y'all ever walked on water? No? Me either. I've never walked on water. But neither had Peter. Peter had never even seen Jesus walk on water before this moment. I can only imagine Peter as he's looking at the edge of the boat, and the Bible doesn't tell us whether he jumped or he stepped down slowly, but I'm willing to bet he stepped down slowly. I'm willing to bet he lowered one leg, he swung one leg over the side of the boat, swung the other leg over the side of the boat, and I can only imagine that moment, see it with me, as Peter pushes himself off the boat and his weight is fully on the water. He's not sinking, he's walking, he's going closer to his Savior. What a moment that was as Peter walked on water. You see, Peter's faith had led to real action. It was Peter's faith in Jesus that got him out of the boat. Notice what James chapter 2, what James says about our faith and the action it inspires. James 2 verse 17 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Let me summarize what James is saying. A faith that changes you from the inside out will show up in your day-to-day actions. As God does a work inside of you, your actions will show the work that he has done. And James is saying, I will show you my faith by the things that I am doing, the steps that I am taking. But what steps has our faith pushed us to recently? Your faith. What has it driven you to do recently? Has it driven you to step out and trust God for more? Has it driven you to step out and try to be a better reflection of who Jesus Christ is? Has it driven you to let go and to set aside some things that aren't honoring and glorifying to God? Because real faith inspires action in the believer. Peter is the first man, other than Jesus Christ, to walk on water. He's doing it. But let's continue reading the account. In verse 30, the Bible says, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." As Peter is walking toward Jesus, he's experiencing a mountaintop moment. I mean, you're literally walking on water. And I can imagine as Jesus is getting closer, his eyes are fixed on him. He's so excited. He can't believe what's happening right in this very moment. And then what happens? The wind catches his ear. Maybe he sees a tree shaking in the distance. Maybe there's a bigger wave that happens to be right behind Jesus. We don't know what it was. But something about that wind, something about those waves, they caught and took Peter's attention off of his Savior. You see, the wind had enough power to distract Peter, but the wind didn't have enough power to stop Jesus. It was that Jesus was not powerful enough. He was not able. It was that Peter was distracted, and all of a sudden, fear quickly takes hold of him. It captures his attention. But what has captured our attention more than Christ? What is it that continues to take our minds, take our view, take our thoughts away from our Savior? And Peter became fearful, and he began to sink. But as Peter falls and sinks, his prayer and his cry is simple, just three words: Lord, save me. Even in Peter's failure, he did the right thing, immediately going to the only one that could help him. And watch the contrast. Peter got his eyes off of Jesus, and it brought weakness. But Peter cried out for help, and it brought rescue. Even in our failings and fallings, Jesus still cares for us. As the scripture continues this morning in verse 31, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him up and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Jesus immediately reaches down. No delay, no hesitation. He didn't stand there and say, "Well, Peter, you really need to learn your lesson now. Come on, I've told you about this faith thing a few times." He didn't say, Peter, you were doing so good. Come on, get yourself out of there. You better start swimming." That's not our Savior. That's not his character. He instead immediately reached down, picked Peter up, and placed him back on the water. Now, does that mean that God will always change our situations after our first prayer? No. But it does mean that our prayers, our cries for help, never fall on deaf ears. They're always heard by our God. Jesus then asked Peter a heart-piercing question. O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't even necessarily think that Jesus is scolding Peter here. I think Jesus is trying to help Peter examine his own mind, his own heart, and say, why did you fall? What went wrong, Peter? What is it this morning that's causing us to doubt? If Jesus were looking at us and said, oh, thou little faith, what is it that caused you to doubt? What is it that took your eyes off of me? What would our answer be? Some relationship? Some situation? Some circumstance? What is it in our lives that is driving us to doubt and to stop trusting and to turn back to fear? Because God always has a greater purpose, more than we may even ever know. But Jesus didn't simply rescue Peter from the storm. He was revealing himself through the storm. And that's exactly what brings us to the final movement of this passage. Notice our third and final point, moved to worship. Led into storms, called to trust, moved to worship. Verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, if you're like me, I was like, wait. Hold on. They come into the ship, they get on the ship together, and then Jesus does what? He ceases it. He stops it. And I'm sitting there, I'm reading, I'm like, Jesus, why not stop the storm when you knew the disciples were in the middle of it? Or, Jesus, why not stop the storm once Peter was walking on the water? Jesus, why wait until you're back in the boat to cease the storm? Notice what verse 33 says. When they that were in the ship came and worshiped him. This is the whole message. This is the whole thing right here. Everything that had happened, from the feeding of the 5,000 to the storm to Jesus walking on the sea, to Peter walking on the sea, to Peter failing and falling, to Jesus rescuing him. All of this was for one central purpose. I mean, Jesus, why let the disciples go into the storm alone? Jesus, why let Peter fall in the water? Why not cease the storm, Jesus? It was so that the disciples would know him more. That the disciples would experience his provision and his protection in a way that they never had before. That they would have the knowledge and trust that would drive them to worship him. Worship here literally means the thought of bowing down or lying oneself down. They're falling on the boat, worshiping Jesus. But can we say that our current storm, or when storms do come into our lives, because they always do, can we say that our storms are leading us closer to Jesus? That they're making us trust him more? But notice what the disciples say as they're falling at the feet of Jesus, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. As a result of this storm and everything that's happened, for the first time in the Gospel of Matthew, the disciples all at once are proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. Not just one person, not just two people. The disciples in unison are proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of God because of the miracle, what he has just done. Jesus used that storm to draw the disciples closer, that they would know him more. What is God trying to show us about himself this morning? What is it that's happening in your life that God is attempting to show you, to reveal himself to you more? If you would draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you as the scriptures promise. The greatest purpose of every storm is not simply to change our circumstances, but it's to deepen our understanding of Christ. God is far more concerned with forming worshipers than us living comfortable lives. It is when we are most uncomfortable, when we have to trust Him more, when our faith has to increase, that we truly know Him more. The disciples left this storm with something greater than calm seas. They left with a greater view of Jesus and who He was. It's important to remember that the feeding of the 5,000 is not what brought them to this realization. It wasn't the baskets of food that was left over, but rather it was in the midst of their storm when they needed Jesus most, He showed up. I want you to think about the moments in your own life right now. You look back at your life and you say, at this moment is when I felt closest to Jesus. Or it's when I felt God work most apparently and most obviously in my life. I don't know what moments or situations are flashing into your mind. But for me, it's always those moments in which there was no other way. There was nothing that I could do, but Jesus made a way. Because Jesus uses the storms. He uses the difficulties that we'd know and trust Him more. Our final verse this morning, Paul talks about this amazing truth in Romans 5, verses 2 through 4. By whom also ye have access by faith unto grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul is saying, we are saved, we're in Jesus Christ. So verse 3 continues. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Paul says, I'm so glad that Jesus is my Savior, that my faith is resting in Him. But even in the tribulations, I will be joyous. I am content because tribulation will give me patience. It'll help me to have that experience to know that He is trustworthy. He will provide. He will continue to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's only experience that helps us know our Lord in that manner and in that way. Most of us pray for God to take away the situation in our lives that trouble us. But instead, we should pray, Lord, what are you showing me during this time? Lord, what are you trying to teach me during this time? Because every season in life is used by God, some even to strengthen and deepen our faith. And today we set out to answer the question, how does Jesus use storms to deepen the faith of His followers? And we looked at three ways that Jesus uses the storms. One thing He does, we're led into storms. He allows not only storms to happen in our life, but He actually pushes us towards the storms. And we are called to trust in those storms. That we would know Him more, that our faith would inspire action, and we would continue to follow after Him, even when it's difficult. But why? That we would be moved to worship. As a result of being in the storm, it's not simply just meant to test believers, but that we would know our Creator more as a result. So if you are in the midst of a storm this morning, rest assured, Jesus is with you. He knows exactly where you are and how you feel. And when your storms come later, if a storm comes one day, we're reassured by the fact Jesus knows our storms. And there's a reason to every storm and to every trial. As we leave this place and step into whatever this week may hold, let's not waste our storms wishing only for calmer seas, but instead let's ask God to help us to know Him more through every situation, through every circumstance. Because every storm is an invitation to know Him more deeply. And when you know Him more deeply, you'll trust Him more fully and worship Him more sincerely. Would you stand with me now, with heads bowed and eyes closed? This is our time of invitation. And Lord, I thank You for all that You have done in our midst already this morning. Lord, I pray that You would continue to speak to our hearts during this time. Lord, that we would trust You more completely. just a few questions this morning. If you were here this morning, you would say, Brother Noah, I know that I'm saved. I know that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know 100% that when I pass from this earth, I will spend an eternity in heaven. If that's your testimony this morning, would you raise your hand right now? You'd say, I know that I'm saved. I know that I've trusted in Jesus Christ to save me. Praise the Lord. Many Christians in the room this morning. You may put your hands down. But if you're here this morning and you would say, I'm not sure that heaven is my eternal home. I don't know if I've ever trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And if you would like someone to pray for you, I would love to pray for you this morning, not to call you out, not to embarrass you. But if you would say, I'm not sure that I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me, Brother Noah? Would you raise your hand now? Slip your hand up. Nothing to be embarrassed about. I just want to pray for you this morning. If you would say, I'm not sure I'll spend an eternity in heaven, would you slip your hand up? Thank you. You may put your hands down. For the Christians here this morning who would commit to making the most of their storms, denying self and denying fear, and you say, I want to commit to searching out what God has for me in the storm. I want to commit that when I face a storm, when I face a trial, I want to look for God and how to trust Him more. See, Brother Noah, pray for me that my storms will grow me closer to Christ and help me to trust Him more, not to fear and to doubt. If that's your honest prayer this morning, would you slip up your hand? Brother Noah, I need God's grace that I would trust Him in my trials. Hands all around the room. May put your hands down. At this time, we're going to have a time of invitation after I close this prayer. I would encourage you to come to the front. There are people, staff up front that would love to show you from the Scriptures how you can know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and what the Scriptures have to say about trusting God. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, Lord. We thank You for this time. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us to trust You more. Lord, strengthen our faith. Lord, if there is one here that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that they would accept the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ, what He has done. And Lord, He died for the sins of the world. And Lord, I just pray that You would work in hearts as only You can. Lord, if there's one here that has not been saved, Lord, that they would trust Your Son as their personal Savior. Lord, if there's one here that is struggling in the midst of their storm, Lord, they would be comforted, knowing it is to know You more, Father. Lord, to be strengthened. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. The altar is open. Christians are praying. Heavenly Father, we praise You for this time. Lord, we thank You for how You speak to hearts through Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would remind us of the truths of Your Word this week as we go. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.